So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending. It's great to be with you. It is a Tuesday, and we are going to be talking about the Biebs, Justin Bieber. Wow. From his marriage to his ever-growing faith, GQ is doing a full cover spread on Justin Bieber, coming out real soon here. And it's fascinating to see in a secular environment how enamored people are by Justin Bieber, a man who has turned his life around from drugs, kind of just being lost in this misery of confusion, to having a great marriage. Praise God. I pray it continues to stay that way and not follow the trend of Hollywood. And a growing faith, a faith that he talks about. It's pretty incredible to see discussed. We'll also be discussing much more, including reasons why biological males should not play in girls' sports. I'll give you six reasons. It's really important for us to understand. There's simple ways for you and I to discuss the whole gender confusion and whether or not boys and girls should play in the opposite sports or bathrooms and so forth. It's simpler than we think, and it doesn't have to be mean. It doesn't have to seem kind of transphobic or any of those things that people call us out for. Also, we'll discuss, what do you admire? I think this is important right after having come off of the Oscars, because the Oscars, I think, was a moment where so few people were watching. But as I talked about yesterday during the show, you have to go back and listen, because I think it has a lot to say about where we're at as a culture, that we're not watching the Oscars and what we're filling our time with instead. But it made me wonder, what do we admire? Instead of going to the Oscars, looking at the movies, what are people admiring today? And what does that say about us, who we are, and what should we be turning to? But first, if you have a question, the number is 1-888-914-9149. You can ask me a question now during the show live on my Instagram story. Just follow me at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. A man had 35 girlfriends. 35 girlfriends at the same time. This had to be expensive. He must have some sort of like private scheduler or an executive assistant in order to actually make this happen. Clearly, this man does not have a full-time job. And sure enough, he doesn't have a full-time job. That's why he had time for 35 girlfriends. That's a lot of nags. Don't get me wrong, but that's a lot of nags. I'm just saying. And I can say that I'm a woman. I'm saying it about us. Okay, we can nag sometimes. How do you think he remembered all of their names? How did he remember? Do you think he had flashcards? He probably had flashcards to remember their names. Because I know I would never be able to remember their names. And how did he keep them all straight? This is some real fine fraud going on. A story out of Japan. Takashi's 39 years old. Busted. And he was arrested. You know why? Because he had too many fake birthdays. He was going to town getting sugar mamas to give him all these birthday presents. And finally, he was busted. But do you want to know how he was meeting women? Oh my gosh, I can't handle this. He was meeting women with his part-time job. Selling hydrogen showers. Those must be really good showers at getting you clean. I'm just saying, they've got to be real great showers. Like, that's got to be a huge talking point, selling point. Okay, but here's the deal. 2019 Federal Trade Commission reported that essentially romance scams are the most costly form of online fraud. Now, this is actually a big deal. Do you know someone who's actually been scammed, catfished? Okay, I've actually known people who unfortunately have been the unfortunate prey of people like this terrible man who had 35 girlfriends. Gentlemen, how do you do this? I'm all about dating and not, you know, defining the relationship and dating more people. You know, of course, you know, other people should know that you're actively dating, but this is a whole new level. He had 35 actual girlfriends. So here's the deal. 2019, again, Federal Track Commission report is showing how important it is, essentially, that we are addressing the crisis of loneliness in our culture. In 2015, there were $33 million lost due to romance scams. That went up astronomically if we look at the numbers between 2015 and 2018. 2015, just $33 million. 2018, $143 million lost over people willing to give money for love. That's a huge increase. That's one, two, three, what, like five times more money? Four and a half, five times more money in just 3 years? What does it say about the culture? People are lonely. They want romance. They want connection. They want friendship. So here's my take. What can you and I do about this? Because I think it's important for us to stop and say, like, this is funny that this guy had 35 girlfriends. It's ridiculous. I don't know how he did it. He had to have had flashcards to remember all their names. But it says that we need to acknowledge what's happening. One, that people are lonely. And two, people do stupid things for love. Hello, what else is new? But this is where friendship comes in. So what we can do is we can work on being better friends for two reasons. One, we can be more aware of what's going on in our friends' lives and trying to help make them semi-aware of a situation that could be unhealthy. Yeah, Karen, he was playing his own game of The Bachelor. This guy totally was. There were no roses, though. I wonder what he gave her a shower head instead, a hydrogen shower head. That was what she won. That's how he got these girls on his side gig, selling shower heads. Okay, so work on being better friends so that we are aware of what's happening in our friends' lives and we can help plant seeds to help them overcome their love goggles that lead them to do stupid things, such as sending money and buying gifts in a very inordinate way. But also, we need to work on being better friends to help combat the loneliness that's occurring in our culture, where people don't just become desperate because they don't feel included by us. Now, this is a challenge, I would say, especially to married couples. Don't just do married couple things and family things to the exclusion of your single friends. Bring your single friends into your home. Still engage in fun adventures and activities with your single friends and be willing to help be that quasi matchmaker for them. They want to be introduced to people and you know them better than anyone else and can help make that happen. The second thing we can do is work on being more inclusive. And I say this because, as I think I've seen so often, birds of a feather flock together. We start to kind of get settled into our friendships and start to form, not intentionally, but actually cliques. And a new person comes around and we don't necessarily greet them with open arms. Or if we do, we greet them, but then we don't invite them into getting to know us, getting to know our friends. We tend to have this exclusivity in terms of our attitude with friendships. In fact, I was just talking to a friend. This is a real issue in the Midwest. I'm coming to understand that a lot of people grew up in the Midwest, stayed in the Midwest, went to high school together, have their friendships. And so when it comes to new people moving in, they're not super open to bringing people into their friend group. And not that it's intentional or mean, but I actually heard of someone, a friend of mine just said, she was talking to one of her friends who said, I have enough. I don't need anything else. I don't need anyone else. Why would I try to increase my friendships? And I understand that mindset, but that's how we can become actually tribal and exclusive, by not inviting others in or by not going out to see those around us. And I want to challenge you, if you are struggling, if you want to meet someone, know that I am praying with you and for you. In fact, you can give me a call right now. The number is 1-888-914-9149. If you are looking for someone to meet, you want to get married, I will pray with you now. We'll pray Hail Mary together now on air with yourself and other people who are looking for spouses, because God is so powerful and He heals the fear and anxiety and emotion of loneliness. He answers prayers and changes situations Perhaps not in our timing, but he does. Give me a call. I would love to pray with you for a spouse. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Okay, how and why should you reconsider how you use your technology? Do you ever think about technological boundaries? Do you ever ponder how we should use technology, why it's important, and even perhaps situations when it's not important? So I watched the movie, finally, on Netflix, The Social Dilemma. So it's been one of the few times where I've whipped out the laptop to watch a movie since we went TV-free in our house. Back in September of last year? September, August? I haven't talked about it in a while. It's been great. You know what I've noticed? Who has time to watch television? Because I do not. I keep thinking if I had a TV, I would be not doing things that have to be done. Or I'd be extremely distracted when I was doing things I should be doing. Anyways, that's just my take on the whole TV thing. If you have a question about ditching your TV, I'd love to talk to you about it. Give me a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. But I whipped out the computer. We watched The Social Dilemma this weekend. It came out in 2020 from Netflix, and it basically pointed to all forms of social media, from Apple and your text messaging to email. Email's a social media as well. Facebook, TikTok, all of them, Snapchat. It basically pointed to understanding a little bit better the business model of the social media companies and what it's doing to you, what it's doing to me. Now, of course, Netflix is the one who created this, and although they're not technically a social media, they're doing the same thing. And there is propaganda in the documentary itself, especially that last half an hour. So just be aware of that, but there's some really great information. And don't forget, Netflix created this, and Netflix itself, the head of Netflix, referred to his number one competitor as what? Sleep. Netflix's number one competitor is you getting sleep. And as we know, there's been an increase in suicide. And guess what? It's connected to lack of sleep. Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman was on here just a couple weeks ago. We'll post a link to that on social media now, that episode, because it was very, very enlightening to understand why there's this crisis of suicidality and loneliness and how it's connected to improper sleep and what we can do better. We'll post a link to that in the show notes as well. But coming back to The Social Dilemma, here's the deal. You need to understand the business model. Social media makes money by changing your behavior. It's free. You and I get it for free. Hello, ding, ding, ding. Are you listening? Anytime something is free, it is not free, okay? It's important for us to remember this. Social media makes money by changing your behavior. Why? Because how do they make money? With ads. So what happens is they are the pro-surveillance capitalists. And they trade in what? Instead of trading in pigs, instead of trading in services, they trade in human future, predictability. They predict your behavior and they sell it. So here's the deal. Some of their goals are to get as much of your time as possible, get you to post online, get you to click, to like, and to have those social interactions, and to increase and make as many social connections as you possibly can. Okay, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. I mentioned yesterday there's a reason why we're no longer watching the Oscars or the Super Bowl or anything else. Because our connections are far more interesting. Remember I said that? The real life of those people we know or kind of know on social media, we think we know. Well, no wonder we're not watching the Oscars, the Super Bowl, etc., because we're bored. And we're more interested in the social media addiction, I will say that we all have. I know I've been addicted. I know I struggle with social media. If I didn't make conscious choices, and I will say conscious choices for years now to be aware of my social media use and my technology use and decrease it, I would be missing on a whole lot of family memories, family interactions, and so much more. So here's an important question that was asked. Now, Tristan Harris is someone who worked for Google, and people refer to him as Silicon Valley's conscience. He was a design ethicist for Google, and he has since then been talking about moral and ethical use, essentially, of social media. And he studied at Stanford University the ethics of human persuasion. So he knows a lot about psychology, understanding behavior and thought patterns, and what persuades and doesn't persuade people. That's why he worked for Google. Now, he was talking about whether or not social media is a tool. Listen to this. This is really fascinating. He said, if something is a tool, it is just waiting there. So if you're not using it, it could be sitting on the other side of the room. Doesn't matter. You don't care. A wrench sitting on the other side of the room, unless you need it, you forget about it. You have no concern for that wrench. A cup, in a sense, is a type of tool to give you water. Unless you're drinking, you're not going to use it. It's just a tool. But he said, social media, our technologies, are not built to just be a tool. They actually have demands. They demand things from us. And social media itself has its own goals apart from your goal of connecting with people, interacting, making friendships, and sharing about your life. Social media has a goal of keeping you on as much as possible, making as many connections so they can sell and make more money. And it's not just an object that we can ignore like a wrench, like a tool. And so often people refer to our technologies and social media as tools. They can be used as tools. But you need to understand, I need to remind myself every single day that this is built to be an addiction. The drug industry and the technology and social media industries are the only industries that refer to its customers as users. Again, the drug industry and the social media technology industry can refer to their customers as users because they want you to always use what you are using, and that is their programs, and they are using you to make money. And they're making money from psychologically manipulating you and I. And I know that sounds rather dramatic, but it's their business model. It's their business model. They are surveillance capitalists. And capitalism isn't bad. I'm not dissing capitalism here. I'm saying this is the type of work that they trade in. So what do we do about this? This is a big question. When I was in college, I would become very stressed out and overwhelmed by my phone. A little backstory. So I had MySpace before I was even legally supposed to have MySpace, according to something there. You check a box saying how old you are and you put in an age, and I put in a fake age. Okay. I think I did the same thing with Facebook. I connected with all these people. Same thing with Instagram. Technically, you're not supposed to have most of these things unless you were over the age of 18. Now I think some of that's changed. In fact, did you know they're making a kids version of Instagram? So here's the deal. My mom loved, she was so excited about the iPhone. She was one of the first people to get an iPhone. I had an iPhone since the beginning. So here I am in college. I had a number of years experience already with social media. I've worked in public relations and done social media for major international nonprofits and advocacy groups for a number of years. And I have been there. I've done that. I have been on my technology 24/7, from college to high school to connecting for some major social reasons. And I realized my device, my technology, was stressing me out. It was giving me anxiety. I was allowing myself to become anxious, you could say, because of how I was interacting with my technology. I was feeling pressure. It's very easy to become jealous and angry and frustrated, to start comparing myself to other people, to feel lousy because other people are accomplishing X and maybe I should be accomplishing X. It impacted the way I thought about myself, what I thought I should wear. All of these things started to be impacted. And then there was social media bullying and hacking into each other's accounts. And people would read private messages, I remember, in high school of other people. And the drama was so intense. And I got to college and I went, wow, I'm not going to accomplish anything in school if I don't do something about this. See what I started doing? I started turning off my phone for hours at a time. I started locking my phone in a drawer and let myself have it until I had studied for, let's say, 6 hours straight. Yes, I was a little bit of a bookworm, a nerd in school. I studied more than I socialized, but that's a good thing. That's what college should be if we're going to go. So I'm going to come back sharing with you some of the things I did that made a big change in order to overcome social media addiction, get things done, decrease anxiety, and have better relationships and interaction. I'll give you my top 6 tips on what to do. We'll also come back talking about what we admire in the culture. And we'll also discuss the gender craze regarding who belongs in whose sports and the conversion of Justin Bieber. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Up, I'll give you 5 simple ways to talk about why boys don't belong in girls' sports and vice versa without feeling like you're being transphobic, because I know people try to call us out for that. I also have some tips for you how to overcome your technology addictions, because let's be real, we've all been there. We're struggling with it now, social media. But first, Gabriel's on the line. Are you single? Are you searching for a spouse? Join me. I'm praying for you as well as for Gabriel to find a spouse. We're also praying for Christina and Stephanie and anyone else who has been waiting, has been searching to continue to have hope and faith in God's plan for them. We'll pray together now with and for Gabriel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady of Hope, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. So many of us, have struggled with social media addiction, consumption, missing the real important moments in life. And it's not just social media. It is also our technology. It's email. By the way, email is a social media. Photo sharing is a social media. Don't be deceived. They're all built to get you to use them as much as possible. So here are 6 things you can do to work on decreasing your time on social media. Decrease anxiety. Increase connection. 1, turn your notifications off. For all of your apps, everything. Email, yes, even email. Text messages, yes, even text messages. You might get a notification on your screen, but don't have it popping up when you're already working on a task on your phone, because what happens? The notification comes up, you look at it, you start thinking about it, you go to it, you completely lose track of what you are already working for. So, get rid of all your notifications, especially the stupid ones for games, for point values that you need to beat your own point value that you had. Yes, you're right. My team just said, some of my producers, unless Timory texts us, be sure to have her on notifications because we have things to do. We're going to get things done. I love it, Patrick. So turn off your notifications. Of course, find a balance. Certain things you may need to be notified for, but most things you can check and come back to later. 2, use a website blocking program. If you tend to overuse Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, whatever it is, Netflix, set it so that you can't use it after, say, 5-10 minutes of use or combined use, depending on the website. So I did this in college. In the moment, I used, I think, Facebook for more than 15 minutes. It kicked me off. I couldn't get back on. completely blocked the website. And here's the thing. I was working in social media at the time, so that meant I had to get all my work on Facebook done and not browse for personal reasons before my time was up. And so I use those website blockers. You can look them up, install them on your dashboard. They're great. They literally block them. You can't go to it. Or you can open a different browser, sure, type of browser, and go to it there, but you're more aware of what you're doing, hopefully. That's why we have to check back in with what we're doing. Number three, no social media or games, Netflix, any of these apps on your device. This is a hard one. I've lived there. I'm not crazy. Trust me. I have a social life, and I don't have these apps on my phone, okay? I have zero games. It's a hard and fast rule. No games on my phone. No Netflix on my phone. No social media. I've had social media for the sake of it's part of what I do for work, but I have timers. I'm aware of using them. And am I perfect? No. But I will tell you this. I would not be on social media if I didn't use it to communicate with you. That's just to be really frank. If I could, I would be out. Hard and fast. No for me. So do yourself a favor. Get off of it. Ditch it. Subscribe to those podcasts and things you want. Learn about new things, talking to people. But get off of it, or maybe reduce it down to one and have a timer. Number four, unfollow most people on social media. This may sound crazy, but there are people who maybe drive you mad. They make you super angry. Delete them or just remove them from seeing their content. There may be people who stir up extreme jealousy and anger in your heart. Unfollow them and follow me, as Patrick just said. Of course, you're coming up with great lines tonight, Patrick. A plus for Patrick. Behind the scenes here, working the phones, taking your calls. If you have a question, the number's 1-888-914-9149. Patrick will be there to talk to you. So, again, unfollow people. Don't have them notifying you. Maybe you're like, oh, well, I really have to follow this person or else I'll hurt their feelings. Blah, 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 blah. If your relationship will be really damaged by not following them on social media, something's wrong. I'm just saying. But two, you can follow someone and remove them from your newsfeed. I'm just reminding you of these things because it is possible. Number five, don't take your phone to the bathroom. Just stop. We use it before we go to the bathroom and we use it while we're going to the bathroom. Just stop. Like, at least let other people know that if you're handing them your phone, it is sacred and it has not been taken places that it should not be taken. Just a tip. It helps. And number six, don't walk while checking your phone. Patrick, you're killing me here. Yes, those people who flush while they're on a phone call. That happens, and that's happened to a lot of people on Zoom meetings. I'm just saying it does happen. So don't walk while you're on the phone. And this may sound like a really silly thing, but I made it a rule that if I'm going to use my phone, I need to stand still and not in the middle of a crosswalk. Stand still or sit down or stand in the counter to check my phone. I actually try to keep my phone on a counter or on a ledge somewhere, and I try to go to that location while I check my phone, set it back down, and walk away. So I guess that could be tip number seven. Six would be don't walk with it. Seven would be set it somewhere where you'd go to check it and you leave. And then you may find yourself sitting down on the ground where you normally check it. But hey, it's baby steps here. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. It's great to be with you on this Tuesday afternoon. Tomorrow we're talking about St. Joseph. St. Joseph the Worker's Feast Day is coming up on May 1st. And guess what? Father Matthew is joining me here on Trending from St. Joseph's Workshop, formerly during this hour, as we discuss St. Joseph on Wednesday, because Wednesday is St. Joseph's Day. Every single week. He doesn't just have two feast days a year. He has a whole day every single week. So I was in church the other day, and there was this family of four, two kids, a little boy and a little girl. And throughout Mass, the little boy and girl, under the age of 10, one was maybe about 6, the other maybe 8-ish, kept stroking the mom's hair throughout Mass. And they were tenderly touching her hands, touching her face, smiling at her. And these two little kids just couldn't keep their eyes off of their mom. They were looking at her with the most admiring eyes. And with just utter peace and trust. And it really made me think about how we pass on so much to those who look to us and admire us. What are we passing on is my question. I think this is a challenge in our culture right now because we, as when I say we, adults tend to feel pressure to fit in, to compare ourselves to others, to follow the latest fashion trends. And we struggle with our own identity day in and day out. But I realized kids really look to us to help define their own identity. Kids look to us to help define how they'll dress, how they'll talk, what ideas and ideals will sit in. Your kids will do what you will do. They'll model what you model, even if perhaps in a different way. A cute story of this, I'm starting to see this with my baby girl who's 4 months old now. I was holding her the other day before the show and I was taking some deep breaths before the radio show because I do these breathing exercises and really funny, silly things. You know, maybe that would be a good behind the scenes of trending is I would do my vocal exercises for you guys. I can't even get myself to do it in front of my producers. I always laugh at myself the few moments where I'm like, oh, crap, we're already connected. Y'all can hear me. Yeah, Patrick's like mellow yellow. It's not mellow yellow. But I'm sitting there doing these deep breathing exercises. And all of a sudden, I hear the baby taking these cute little snorts and another snort. And another deep breath. She was copying my breathing exercises with deep breaths of her own. And she was trying so hard to copy me that they were turning into little snorts. It was so cute. And it reminded me yet again, what I do, she will do. What I model, she will model for other people. Even if in a different way, for example, she's doing it by sucking and making a loud nose noise rather than taking a deep diaphragmatic breath. And so this poses a challenge, I notice, you know, especially with regard to how we dress with modesty. You know, will our kids know us as women for always seeking attention with how we dress? And that doesn't mean following great fashion. That means how we express ourselves. And remember, modesty isn't just the type of clothes we wear. It's how we carry ourselves, how we present our bodies, how we speak. And I know I live in a culture where it is incredibly challenging to be a woman and know what to wear. And there's the extreme judgmental side of the world that looks at anything you wear, and unless you're wearing a Sherpa or a muumuu, you are immodest. And then there's the other side of the world where it doesn't matter. You can wear those string bikinis and walk all over on the beach. And no one cares. There was this one time I was at the mall with a friend of mine. And this mom and her two daughters came walking by. We're in Orange County. And my jaw dropped. And I looked at my friend like, does her mom know what she's wearing? And my friend's like, Timmy, be quiet, be quiet. I'm like, no, does she know her daughter's butt cheeks are hanging out right now? Like, I'm sorry, they are. And my friend's like practically like tackling me, trying to get me to shut up. But I'm like, that's clearly her mom. Does her mom not care? And I think that this is a challenge for us as women. We desire so deeply to be seen, and now we desire for our children to be seen as well, that we have no correction, no interaction, and no sense of self-worth. And I go back to these two little kids, about 6 and 8 years old, admiring their mom, stroking her hair, tenderly touching her hands and her face. Kids do what the adults and their peers do around them. And so I have to ask, what example are we going to set by the own sense of self-worth and peace we have in our own hearts and minds? Rather than letting our social media influencers and all of this comparison culture to set the precedence for kids, how about we set it with how we dress and how we act? And it's not just babies, I think this is important, and little kids who imitate what those around them do. We do this as well as adults. Who do we admire? Who do we follow? Because subconsciously, the people we admire, the people we surround ourselves with, are the people we begin to act like. Isn't there the saying, I don't know who said it. Maybe, Karen, can you find who said this? It goes, the top five people that you spend the most time with basically become the, that's who you become. You are the compilation of the five people you spend the most time with. Something to think about. And that could include, perhaps you spend more time checking the social media account of one of your influencers. And when we look to social media, so often our influencers help define reality. For example, I'm a Pilates trainer. I grew up in the dancing world. That can set really high and unrealistic and difficult expectations with regard to body image, recovery from having a baby, and so much more. And so I could just take my social media influencers who are influencing me from dance and Pilates, who have these incredibly fit bodies, who recover from having a baby like that, and I could compare and kind of determine my happiness based on how they look. How they look with makeup on, not on. How they recover. How they lose weight. How much they exercise. And I could drive myself neurologically insane by the people that I admired suddenly becoming the way I have to live my life. But the same can happen even with our family and friends who we follow on social media. The comparison, the gossip, the idealization even of someone else's summer vacation or someone else's party or someone else's home and the decorations they have in their home. Jim Rohn, businessman Jim Rohn, he said, you're the average of the five people you spend most of your time with. Who are those five people? Maybe some homework for tonight. Who are the five people you spend the most time with? And don't forget, maybe you're spending too much time admiring one person in particular on social media. So what should we admire? When I think about admiring something, I think that we should be in awe. And unfortunately, I think we settle for less than. And not to kind of be like cheesy, but what should we admire the most? Well, we should be in awe by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Eucharist, in the Blessed Sacrament, God knows that we have these senses and we desire to have role models and physical, tangible examples in front of us. And God became flesh, he became man at the incarnation, and he's given us the gift of the sacraments physically so we can receive him. But he's also given us the ability to admire and adore him in the Eucharist. You want to overcome anger, comparison? You want to heal the loneliness and desires within your heart and mind. You want to achieve more in life. You want to understand the purpose and meaning of life. Turn to God in adoration. Turn to God in scripture. Read about him. Turn to the lives of the saints. Admire first God. Admire the stories of those who have walked with him and for him. But then go outside and admire the nature that he created. We actually learn a lot about ourselves by looking at the world around us that was created. And I'm not just talking about what was created and how we can see snapshots of it on a phone, but how we can see it in real life. See spring blossoming all around us. And five, choose good people to be around. Find mentors. Good real-life human mentors to set great examples. We're going to come back in just a couple minutes here. We're going to be discussing soon Justin Bieber and how good mentors helped in changing his life and helping him to turn around. And that is why people are so amazed looking at the GQ magazine right now. I'll be right back. You can connect on social media. Ask your question at Timmerie. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmerie on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Some of the corporal works of mercy and just acts of charity that we can perform, sheltering the homeless, clothing the naked, spiritual work of mercy, instructing the ignorant. This is what makes up so much of the tradition of Christian evangelization. This is what Christians are called to. But all of this is put in question and being threatened at this point in history. We've been playing politics on the backs of children by pushing the LGBTQ agenda of rampant sexualization through so-called comprehensive sex education. Again, playing politics on the backs of kids. But now we're also playing politics on the backs of female sports, as well as on the backs of the poor and the homeless. A new rule from President Biden's administration makes clear that any federally funded women's shelter must house men who say they're women. This came across my desk yesterday, and we were talking about justified righteous anger. I was infuriated. I was fuming. And here's why. I worked for a number of years in the crisis pregnancy center with women who were considering having abortions. I've stood in front of that abortion clinic counseling women, trying to help them make a different decision, working with women who have been at women's shelters, who have needed the safe haven from various situations, who have come from abusive backgrounds. They do not need men in all women's shelters. These should be safe havens for women. They shouldn't feel more unsafe by having a man who claims he's a woman, who's clearly confused about his sexuality, inside of their space, their private areas. This is putting women in danger. It's making them uncomfortable, and it will prevent proper healing. But here's the real, I think, kicker and reminder for you and I. Notice that it's federally funded women's shelters that will have to comply and have men in women's shelters. If you notice, when I've talked about the so-called Equality Act and how it's going to force churches and organizations and medical facilities to do certain things, guess what? It's places that are federally funded that will be impacted by this. If you're not federally funded, you will be exempt from some of these so-called requirements that the Biden administration is now implementing with regard to the LGBTQ agenda. This shows why you and I have to do a better job of supporting local charities so that they do not have to have government funding or dependency in order to function. Free up charities to do charitable work and not have to fight a political agenda. Support your local charities. Help them. Help them step out from underneath government regulation that goes extremely against our faith and against our conscience, and helps protect men and women from harmful situations that will prevent proper healing. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie here on Relevant Radio. Another quick thing, I want to give you five reasons why you can respond to the debate over why biological males should not be playing in girls' sports and vice versa. Number one, really clear, boys aren't girls, they shouldn't be playing in girls' sports. Done. I'm not sexist. It's clear. Second, when boys play in girls' sports, it gives them an unfair advantage. How? Because they have more power, greater speed. Their body's structured differently for greater endurance. They have more strength. They have testosterone that builds up all of these things, and they often have a greater density to their bodies. That unfair advantage is leading girls and women to get hurt in sports playing and going up against boys. Number three, boys who are pretending to be girls are stealing titles, wins, and championships from girls. And it's not right. Number four, boys who are pretending to be girls in girls' sports are stealing young women's futures with regard to scholarships that they could be engaging in. And it's also leading many young women to lose the will to play because they know they will not win. And fifth, and this has to do with those people who are struggling with gender identity. By just putting boys into girls' sports and vice versa because they identify something other than their biological sex, well, we're not solving the problem. You see, an individual's inability to fit in, or the fact that they're being bullied, well, putting them and shuffling them around, shuffling kids around, isn't going to solve anything. Kids struggling with gender dysphoria need resources, not politics. Stop playing politics on the backs of kids. Check out reintegrativetherapy.com if you want to be a true help to reintegrate kids who are struggling with gender dysphoria to make friendships and interact with other people. Check out Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo, who works with the reintegrative therapy. He actually, you can see his story by heading over to reintegrativetherapy.com and watching the film they have there. Stop playing politics on the backs of the poor, the harmless, and children. Enough is enough. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Okay, Justin Bieber is at it again. He keeps making the news. He can't stop. He loves Jesus and he has a great marriage and it's infectious. In fact, listen to just this little clip of Justin Bieber talking about life.
It's not stuff, success, things. It doesn't bring the fulfillment that we think. It's relationship. It's true relationship. Real secure people add value to people. Real secure people uplift people. Real secure people lead with love and humility. That's what we want. We want our friends and our family to have that disposition towards us.
Amen. That's Justin Bieber. So he has a whole spread on him in the upcoming GQ magazine. Zach Barron wrote this article at GQ, and it's a fascinating kind of a prelude to the magazine spread. And you can tell that Zach Barron has been incredibly influenced by Bieber. I mean, this guy doesn't have faith the way Bieber does. And he tells a story of how Bieber was so eager to share. And Bieber tells a story about how, for example, 5 years ago, he was empty inside. He was with people who were trying to do the same thing he was, escape real life. They weren't facing reality. In fact, he gives the example of how his security would sneak into his room just to check his pulse to make sure that he was still alive. He was doing drugs again. He was trying to escape real life. Justin Bieber talks about it, and he actually says, it was like I had all this success, and I'm still sad, and I'm still in pain, and I still have these unresolved issues. He talks about how success didn't make it all good, and drugs numbed it just to get by. It didn't fix anything. He was struggling with ego, pride, a lost sense of self, and he commented that he didn't have someone to give himself to pour himself into. He was missing someone to love and to be loved by. And what changed? And I love that Zach Barron at GQ understands this. Two things. Faith and marriage changed things. At 15, Pastor Judah Smith came into Justin Bieber's life. And although he didn't always stay super close, he was consistent. And Bieber, in retrospect, looks back and notices that Pastor Smith never wanted anything from him. You know, Bieber left home 15, 16, extremely famous, could have anything he wanted, but he was being directed by executives and agents, always telling him what to do, always wanting something from him. But Pastor Smith didn't want anything. And over the years, Bieber was continuously able to look back and look at how Pastor Smith's family cared for one another. Talked about how they had family dinners, they laughed and they talked to each other, how they had a sense of belonging and stability. So eventually it led Bieber to God. And he said stuff such as, I can't do this on my own. He said, you know, I remember those moments where he was saying things such as, God, if you're real, I need you to help me. What is it that you want from me? He was talking about how talking to God seemed like, I have all these desires on my heart. What do I do with it? What's the point? He starts asking questions, turning to God and faith. What's the point of everything? What's the point of my life? What's the point of my being on this planet? You see, him having a consistent faith-filled role model, such as Pastor Judah Smith, helped him to be able to get to the point of having capacity to ask these questions. And Justin Bieber talks about God's mercy and forgiveness and how God set things in motion, how God puts desires on our hearts. And therefore, Justin Bieber hit the point where he realized, I'm going to trust him. And what happened is Justin Bieber found a purpose. Even the desires on his heart, the gifts he has, the talents, could be transformed and used for God. In fact, I love reading about the story of Chance the Rapper, who's also a Christian, and Justin Bieber, and how they have these deep conversations about God. They call each other just to talk about their faith. And I keep coming back to that Pastor Judah Smith. And I was having a conversation with some friends yesterday about a difficult situation and, you know, having a sibling who's moving in with potentially their future spouse before marriage. And we're like, what do you do in those situations where you're so close to someone, but you can't just like hit him over the head with the truth and information? Well, I think of Pastor Judah Smith, how he was a consistent example and role model for Justin Bieber. And perhaps he did intentionally call Justin out at moments. But I bet you there were a lot of moments where Bieber, as we read, what were the moments that influenced him? He witnessed the family dinners, the laughing and the talking, the sense of belonging and the stability. And that was something that he so deeply longed for. And so Bieber's been making changes in his life, having boundaries with his time, his schedule. He's helping to mentor other people, taking breaks and resting. And he said at one point, it's just rewarding to be all that you were designed to be. He starts talking about how valuable life is and how valuable other people are. This guy's been so radically transformed by his faith. And look at the influence others had on him by being a consistent witness for Christ.